What have we been studying? Anyone can tell me? I'm not doing a very good job, am I? What are we studying? Book of Acts. We're looking this morning, the early church is what we're looking at. And we're going to walk through with a question to help us today. We'll get to that question in a minute. But today, the title is, and I know that in your bulletin, we've got room to make notes and stuff like that. We've got room in the bulletins, Jonathan. We've got room in the bulletins for notes. We left a whole deal in there for notes. You'll see that we got a cup for communion. We're going to be doing that later today. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But it's just been 40 days since Jesus died and rose from the dead. And he's told the people to go, his followers, to go to the old city to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. At one time he says this, I must go away so that the Comforter can come, someone who is just like me. So what does that mean? It means Jesus is the Comforter too also. Let's give everybody a second to settle down here, so I don't want to get everybody to lose one point of where we're going today. So he tells them to go to the old city to wait for the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, which we looked at lightly 2 weeks ago, heavily last week, tens of thousands of good Jews from all over the Roman Empire were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Can anyone tell me what the day of Pentecost was? Anyone remember? Huh? The winter harvest, the celebration of the winter harvest. It comes how many days after Passover? Anyone tell me that? Huh? Nope. 50. Penta is that word comes from five, meaning five. So it's a derivative of that, of 50 days, approximately 50 days after Passover comes. We think 40 because, see, Jesus came back after that and walked around for 40 days. Then he tells the guys to go wait in the city, and he tells them to go wait for 10 days. So it's been 50 days. All right? And on that day, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And how did we see that? Can anyone tell me? Tongues of fire. And it came in like a big ball into the room, and little tongues flew off, and they landed on people's heads. And then we found out the people did what? Spilled into the street, paraded through the street, down to the temple courtyards, where probably as many as 10,000 people heard the message of Peter, and 3,000 get saved. He stands up, he gives this speech to them, and this is what he tells them. He told them, God sent his Son, and his Son walked around on this earth, and God affirmed that this was his Son, the Messiah, by miracles. Yet what you did with the help of sinful men, what you did is you nailed him to the cross and you killed him. And then he says, but the grave could not keep him, and he rose. And about 3,000 people in that group that day said, this is not good. Matter of fact, they said they were cut to the heart about this news because they knew it true. And they asked, what do we do? Can anyone remember what Peter told them? Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he tells them to repent, turn from this corrupt generation. He tells them to demonstrate that turning by what? An expression of baptism. And he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's cool so far. So the church grew from 120 people to what? 3,120 people. That's a lot. If I were to give a speech in Owosso today and we would grow that fast, what do we do? Ouch. Becomes a question for us. Now you have a community of 3,000 plus within this big Jewish community. And the question becomes for them, and the question becomes for you and I today is this: what do you do next? And that's what we're going to explore. How do we behave? And what kind of community are we going to become? Because you know what? There's times I watch how Christians behave, and I'm not sure it's really right. When we went out New Year's Eve night, we went to the same place. Do you remember me talking about a young girl that was very calloused about Christians because of their tipping? Remember that? You know what happened that night? She was working. She didn't serve our table, but she was working. She came across the room. She grabbed me. She says, "I need to let you see the ultrasound of my baby." And she brings me to a corner, and I see, now I'm like, dude, a wall's been broken. But I watched someone in our party act like an idiot that began to destroy some of the work that I've already been done. And I'm like, dude, and if you're wondering who that is, don't worry about it because I've already talked to you. But it's like, how are we supposed to behave? What kind of community are we supposed to become? In chapter 2, we find these words. Let's look over there. Let's look at chapter 2, and we're going to answer some of these questions for us today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then what? Acts. Acts chapter 2. And it starts with verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." And we're going to walk through here and you're going to hear four different things, four different terms. And those are really the crux of what we're going to look at today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily as those who were being saved. Incredible verse, section, text. Incredible things we're going to either learn today or enforce what we already believe. I have a feeling that these six verses not only describe the activities of the early church, but they give you and I a clue of what we should look like today. When someone becomes a Jesus follower, the way they are to relate to other believers. Now, I'm going to dispel one thing that's really in the Pentecostal churches today. That they take the book of Acts and say, this is a blueprint for the way the church should be. I echo that. However, they say there should be people getting saved every week. There should be tongues and interpretation every week. There should be a move of the Spirit every week. There should be healings every week. Understand this. The first eight chapters of Acts, the book of Acts, the first eight are drawn out over a five-year time period. In other words, if we take these eight chapters and pull them apart for 8 years, not much is happening every day in the church. So if we live with this belief that the Spirit's got to be moving and people have got to be delivered and people are going to be healed, which I would love to see, but if we live with that concept, that's the way the church is supposed to be, or we're missing it, we're not being honest with the Word of God. Now, is the church doing that worldwide? I believe there's people getting saved every day. I believe there's people getting healed every day. I believe there's people getting raised from the dead. I believe that God is moving. I believe there's tongues and interpretation. There's words of prophecy. I believe all those kinds of things are happening every day in the church at large. But to say they have to happen here every day, which I would love to see people get saved every week here. I would love to see people get healed. Don't get me wrong. But when we try to pigeonhole this as saying, this is the way the church should be, we're missing it. You understand me so far? Okay. So, we go on. Let's start this morning with a question. Okay? You're at school. Or you're at work. You're on the playground. You're in the grocery store. You're no matter where you are. And you have someone come up to you and do this. Lisa, you're a Christian, right? You go to church, like, right? I was raised with a little bit of information. I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you a question and embarrass you, okay? I'm going to make you do a song and dance. No, I was raised with a little bit of that stuff. And somehow the songs I heard and some things people said and something I saw on television really stirred that inside of me. And I made a commitment to Christ. And what do I do next? That's a pretty powerful question, isn't it? How would each of us answer that question? What do you do next? What do you tell them? What do I do next? I want to be able to answer that from a biblical standpoint, and I want all of you to be able to answer that too. Because I've asked a couple of people this week, and they go, well, you know, you just pray. You worship him because he's God. I would send him to this person, or I would send him to that person. Well, that person came to Lisa and said, what do I do next? Important question. We need to be able to answer that. How would I answer that? Listen, years ago, and I know I told you the story, I'm coming back from a ski trip in Colorado. I went up and saw John, a friend of mine, and his wife, and we went skiing. And I remember catching, he worked for a company that ran a bus shuttle back from Vail, Colorado to Denver, and he caught me on a lot of different things. In other words, I got free trips, okay? And I'm driving back, and we had skied hard. And matter of fact, skied that day, and I'm catching this flight later that day. So I've got this like 2-hour drive now in this van to the airport, to Stapleton Airport at that time. I catch this flight. We're flying from Denver to Houston, and I am beat. I am tired. I don't want to talk. I want to sleep. And this young girl, yep. And here we go, and I'm like, oh, dude. And then she's telling me how she works at Bentaub Hospital in the trauma unit, which they have like the best trauma unit in the United States. And she's telling me all this, and then she's telling me about gang kids always coming in, being knifed, being stabbed, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and I'm listening to this, and then she asked me what I do. And I was a youth pastor at that time. We had a group of about 150 kids at that time. We had several different gangs at that time. In that group, we had people getting saved every week at youth group at that time. We had kids coming in and taking, teenage kids taking their kids to the nursery, and we had some dumping off some knives and stuff before they come in. It was kind of bizarre. And this is what I was doing at that time. I said, you know, I just work with people. That's it. And here she goes again, and finally again and again, and somehow I just went, and I laid out the gospel to her. We pull up at the tarmac. The plane unloads, except for me, this girl, and a man behind us listening to the whole conversation. And I'm standing there in the aisle with both of them, and I'm leading both of them to the Lord before we leave the plane. God had a divine appointment for me with them. But here's the problem. I've never seen those people ever again. And there's no way of ever doing any follow-up on them. And if she came to you saying, this guy told me about Jesus on a plane. And I prayed. And there was this instant thing took place inside of me. What do I do next? How do we answer that question? It's an important question for us to answer. And Peter speaks to this crowd of 3,000, and they go and they get baptized. What do they do next? What now? And that's what you and I are going to explore today, not only for our lives, but to be able to give an answer to a young lady who steps off an airplane and says, what do I do now? Or a young lady that comes out, an older woman who's at the washateria, and she's done her clothes, and someone comes and shares the gospel with her, and she runs into someone and says, you go to church, right? You're a Christian. What do I do? It's an important question. The text explores the disciplines of how a believer should align himself or align herself. I also believe that this is what the community of the church is supposed to look like. I told you at the beginning of this was going to probably be one of the most demanding messages or series that I give, and today becomes some demands upon us. There are four terms. You heard it as we read. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There are four disciplines that are listed there. I like the word devoted to, or steadfast in the King James. Here is your Greek word, prokaretero, and this is what it means. To be earnest towards a thing. To persevere, to constantly be diligent. Not just one day a week on Sunday that I constantly got to be diligent to church, but constantly every day diligent towards. To attend, to exercise, to adhere to attend continually, be constant in, instant with, to wait on as a waiter waits on a person. That's what that word means. So when it says they devoted, I'm only going to pull one word out of there, and it's called adhere. What does it mean to adhere? It means to stick to. That's what it means. In other words, this is the apostles' doctrine. I'm going to stick to that. I'm going to adhere to it. The fellowship. Hey, I'm going to stick to the fellowship. In other words, I'm going to adhere continually on my knees in prayer to hear that this thing, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, I'm going to adhere to that in my life. That's what it means. It means I'm not just going to set it down and once a week I do this, but it means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 4 to 5 weeks a month, 12 months a year, 365 1/4 days, I'm going to adhere to these four principles. Amen? Okay. I hope he adheres here. So we go on a little bit here, and it says, they adhered themselves, I'll get it away from you, strongly to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Not, if you have the King James, it just says fellowship. NIV says the fellowship. The proper deal in here in the Greek is the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And we're going to explore those four things. So let's come up with a composite. To get our mind around 3,000 people, that's a little hard. So we're going to come up with Linda, Joe, and Skye. See, they live down in the valley, out of Jerusalem. Kidron Valley over here. House way down there past where, you know, Absalom is buried in his tomb. They're way down there. And it's Pentecost. And they're traveling to the city, and they're going to celebrate. They're going to congregate. They're going to hear from God. They're carrying a basket with enough wheat in it from the new winter harvest to be able to cook 2 loaves of bread when they're getting there, so they can give one to the temple. They keep one, they divide it to themselves, and they see this crowd, and they're looking, and Joe gets up and he looks, he goes, "Dude, there's a bunch of people and their heads on fire. And everybody's following. We got to go." And they start following after them because they know, like, the Red Sea's just parted. Something different's happened. These guys whose head's on fire, they got their hands lifted up, and they're speaking in all kinds. I hear them speaking in Roman. I speak them hearing in Greek and Arabic. What's going on? What's God telling us? So they join the crowd, and then they hear Peter stand up and preach, and they're going, "Dude, did I do that? I remember when Jesus came through the gate about 50 days ago, and I was waving a palm leaf, and I was yelling, 'God, save, save now.' Did I kill him? Was I part of that? This is not good. What do I do? What do I do?" And Peter says, "Repent, be baptized." So I went and I got baptized to demonstrate my allegiance. And let's follow that example. Jesus has 12 disciples now. And now they're called apostles. What is that all about? What is that? These 12 guys were disciples. Now they're called apostles. What is that all about? Name change? What? Well, see, disciple means to be a student. How many of you here want to study the Word of God and want to learn it? We're a student. See, but an apostle means someone who is sent out with instructions, is what it means. So these disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus as disciples learning. Now Jesus is sending these 12 guys out to teach them the Jesus way. And now they're going out to spread that message. So the first thing Linda and Joe and Sky do is begin the first discipline. Okay? Here we go. They have not spent 3 years with Jesus. So they're going to the guys who have spent 3 years with Jesus. The apostles now have the responsibility to give out the Jesus message. That's their job. You follow me so far? So where do they do that? Huh? Now, we do it here, and we do it at church, many churches, and we do it in home churches. But then, they never divided themselves from the temple, ever. And there wasn't a house where they could teach 3,000 people. Even if they divided up into groups of 12, there's not a house or courtyard that was big enough to take care of this. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So if we read those after that, we find out the definition of each one of those things. I'm going to tell you, in the Jesus movement of the 70s, and this is what we lack here, not only here, but we lack in Christendom, at least nationwide, is in the Jesus movement in the 70s, there were Bible studies going on every night of the week at some people's house. And I'm going to those things when I'm a young kid. Miranda, how old are you now? 13. When I was her age, I was living in California. My mom was taking me to a place called His Love Coffee House. I was with these teenage kids who were teaching me the God. I was in church almost every night. It was either a church building or it was a Bible study. When I turned 14, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't think as a young age that I have to wait till I get to a certain age. I do it at a young age. I start right off the bat. That is what I think we kind of need today. Here's the temple courts. If you were there, this place is massive. I remember standing, I can't remember who took this picture. I don't know if this was out of my file or Arlene's file or John's file, but here's a looking across the temple. This place was huge. It's over 50 acres. And what happened is they would go here and they would meet and they would learn. And you might have way over here in the corner, you might have Paul. Over here, you might have John. Over here, Bartholomew. Over here, Andrew. And there were like 12 different classes that they would go to. And they would go and they would stand up and they would begin to teach you the apostles' doctrine. And he says, I not only want to teach you. Now, I'm asking you questions as we go because I want you to learn. Like, what does Pentecost mean? All those kind of things. But this is the important thing. He's standing up. I just don't want you to know what Jesus says. I want you to obey. Now, that's one of the differences I know with us, that I will push you. I come with a strong message. I want you to grow. I want you to obey. And for some people, especially in our area of the nation, we just want to know. We just don't want to have to grow and be stretched. Their job was not to teach for the sake of information, but they got their orders from the thing called the Great Commission. Anyone know what the Great Commission is? Anyone know where it's found? Write it down. Go and make disciples. He didn't say, Baron, if you got a little extra time, I'm going to pick on a lot of people today, so you're getting yours out of the way quick. I'm not saying I'd sure like to, if you could find the time, make it. He says, go and make disciples. Ouch. Baptizing them doesn't say bring them to Don, the pastor, to baptize them. He says, Kevin, you go, you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of Jesus, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then guess what the commission says? This goes for you, Marguerite. I'm going to pick on everybody. Teaching them to what? Obey. The job of the pastor is not only to give you the information and why, I'm to teach you how to obey. And some people go, Don, you're pretty strong. You come and you just, well, that's my job. So they go and they sit under these guys, and what they hear, it's not real easy. Has anyone ever heard any of me say anything in teaching that goes, ouch, that's not going to be easy? What is, anyone got an idea what the apostles' doctrine is anyway? Who would venture to say they know what the apostles' doctrine is? Jesus is teaching. Okay? That's what it is. Matter of fact, this, they would go and they would stand up, and it, whether it was Andrew or Bartholomew or Simon, or if it was Matthew or any of these disciples, they would stand up and they headed their crowd. And they go, on the side of a hill, Jesus taught us this and to obey this. So now we're teaching you what Jesus taught us. And this is what you're to obey. Love your enemies. Doesn't matter what they do to you. You love them. And you pray for them. And you need to start today. Ouch! Ouch! He taught us how to live out the generous life. He says this, I want you to lay up treasures in heaven. I don't want you to mess around with this stuff anymore. I want you to lay up treasures in heaven. I want you to learn to live on 90% of your income so that you can sow the other 10 into the kingdom. Not only with your finances, but with your time and with your talent. And you have to do it. You can't just know it. You got to do it. I'm teaching you to obey. Ouch, this is tough stuff, isn't it? I got forgiveness in my heart. This person over here has aught with me, or I got aught with him, and I'm 90 miles away from the temple, and Jesus taught us that I have to go make it right with him, even they're the ones at fault. I have to make it right. And even if it seems like I got to walk a main distance to do it, you have to do it. Because if you don't, it will be this nagging thing in your life all the days of your life. You'll become bitter. You'll never be free. This is what's taken place in these 12 groups. They come back the next day and they're saying, tell me more of the Jesus way. Tell me more of what I need to do. And he comes on a hillside. He told us, don't commit adultery. Don't go there. Don't just write a certificate of divorce to get rid of that woman. And matter of fact, you know, adultery is more than what you just do with your body. You do it with your mind. So you better beware of where your desire leads you. It goes deeper than just the body. It goes into the resources of the mind and heart. That's the Jesus way. It ain't getting any easier, is it? Oh, he taught to be exalted. You got to humble yourself. He's teaching this whole inverted kingdom thing. To live, I got to die. To get, I got to give. Everything is diametrically opposed to what I know. And then he tells me I got to serve. And he gets this basin of water. And he comes and he demonstrates it by washing my feet. And then he tells me I've got to wash the feet of everyone else. That being big in the kingdom of God isn't people serving me, but it's me serving the brethren. That's the way of Jesus. How many want to trust me in the morning and say, this ain't an easy way? And how many would say, it's going to take some time and it's going to take some work to accomplish this? How many would say, yeah, with big lifted hands? Yeah. And that's why you've been praying for someone in your family to get saved for a long time. And they get saved, and I mean get saved. I mean crocodile tears, they get saved. But it takes a long time to transform that person. It's not this magic wand that, boom, instantly you're Mr. Christian, and you're up there with Don. It don't happen like that, because I don't think you want to be up here with Don. You want to be up there with Jesus, not me. Because without God, all of these commandments are opposite of what you and I want to do. I want, get, spin. That's what I want to do. And Linda and Joe and Sky, they show up day after day, and they're memorizing this teaching, and they're practicing him. Remember when we did the Sermon on the Mount? He said, listen, there's a wide road, there's a narrow road, there's a good tree, there's a bad tree. And then there's good fruit, bad fruit. Which are you going to do? He says, because if you practice these things, you're like a wise man who builds his house on a solid foundation. And when the storm comes, it's not getting blown away. But if you hear and you do not do, ouch, then you're like a fool who's built your house on sand. And when the storm comes, it's going to fall. And great is the fall of it. This is the way of Jesus. It's not an easy road. And there's times where people fall. And you know what? I'm okay with that. And if you think I am ever going to get on your case and rip you to pieces because you fall, I'm not going to. My job is to help pick you up, to dust you off, to instruct you where you messed up and lead you in the right way. That is my job and what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to do it as lovingly as I can. But sometimes I'm going to do it as hard as I can, because you keep bumping into the same wall. And sooner or later, you're going to find out nose hurts, bumps in the wall. It doesn't work good. Maybe I ought to listen to Pastor Don. They had come to the apostles to learn to obey, because the apostles had spent 3 years with Jesus, and they had not. Jesus said this: come to me if you're worn out in life. Anyone get worn out in life? Every month I get worn out because new bills come. Same bills, it just don't seem to get any different. I get worn out in those kind of things. Come to me because I'm the resurrection and life. I want to be resurrected out of the pit that I'm in, and I want true life. He says, come to me because I am the light of the world. I need light to light the pathway that I'm going in. And they were coming, and they were hearing day after day the way of Jesus. If you're only coming on a Sunday morning hoping you get enough to take you all week, survey says it ain't enough. What did the church look like then? They came every day, breaking the word of God with one another. I need to stop and affirm something to many of you today. It's not going to be an overnight journey. Just out of the book. Marcy, have you done real good and just boom, get up and boom, and you haven't become perfect yet, have you? It's not an overnight journey. And she's an incredibly mature person in the Word of God, with gifts and talents that Father's placed inside of her. But she's far from perfect. Mickey told me. It's going to take time, and it's going to take practice. And I know I'm not one of the apostles, I'll tell you that. But I will tell you this: the more you come, the more you hook up, the more you sit under solid teaching, and the more you begin to practice that solid teaching in your life, the faster you're going to grow, the deeper your roots are going to be in this apostles' doctrine, the stronger you're going to be when the storms of life come, and you may be bent way over, but you're going to bounce back. Trust me. The next discipline was this. This small family of three people learned fellowship. Now, when I think of fellowship, or you think of fellowship, this is normally what we think of. Food. Peggy's meatballs. They're great. I love Peggy's meatballs. Barron's waffles. I like those. Feels. This sausage meat wrapped in bacon. His ribs. Or we might think of that green jello with fruit floating in it, you know. That's not what fellowship is, sorry. It doesn't mean any of those things. Anyone know what the word fellowship here means? It means the common. They had all things in common. The next verse is explained out what these are. When the Holy Spirit came to live in me, He came to live in Arlene. And even though Arlene and I are different, the same Spirit that is in you is the same Spirit that's in me, that's in Judy, that's in Dave and Diane. The same Holy Spirit, not a different Holy Spirit. And that gives you and I and us something in common. That we're family. We have things in common. Same spirits, different people. And it's a thing that we like to say, we're called family. The family of God. And they devoted themselves to one another. I adhere to Arlene. and it brought opportunity for a thing called family care. In other words, because I adhered myself to the fellowship, let's just look at verse 44 and 45 and see what it says real quick. It goes on to say, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met together. In other words, they adhered not only to the apostles' doctrine and obeyed it, but they stuck together. What does that mean? They had everything in common. It means I now have the same agenda as who? Jesus, His way, the way of the Master. It means I stand strong for one another. I adhere to the fellowship. In other words, I protect Curtis over here. Not very old in the walk in his Christian life, so I'm going to protect him. Someone comes and they want to gossip about him. I go, time out, dude. This is my bud. All right? And what you're saying may be true or it may not be true. It doesn't matter to me. Don't talk about my bud. I protect him. Don't you dare lie about him. Don't spread gossip about him. I'm going to defend him and I'm going to stop. Anyway, you know what? You were saying some things about him. You need to stop it because you're wrong by gossiping. See what I'm saying? What happens if we do that? What happens if we protect one another? What happens when we do that kind of stuff? What happens? We begin to love one another and pray because I'm adhering to the fellowship. And they met the needs of one another. In other words, what they did, they helped one another out with food, with clothing. And when there was a lack of money, they helped out with money. They were together on this journey. They lived out the generous life. And I want you to know this, and I'm just going to say this. This happens a lot in this church, more than you people realize. I do not want a show of the hands. But you're here and you know that someone out of the blue gave you a Christmas present that helped meet some needs. You know that out of the blue someone slipped you some money to help with a bill here or there. You know that someone has slipped you food or something out of the blue. You don't know where it came from. I'm the only one here that does. It flows through me, and I don't tell anybody where it comes. Because I understand, don't let the right hand know what the left hand doing. And when someone's right hand is over here, giving someone over here to their left hand, no one needs to know. It happens more than you think. It might not happen enough, but that's as we grow, you'll see it happen more. The Common Corner. If you got your bulletin today, pick up the Common Corner. Open up your bulletin, open it in the middle. You're going to see a place right here where it says the Common Corner. The Common Corner will be in the bulletin from now on. What does the Common Corner mean? It means this. You know what? I got a table and a chair that I really don't need. And maybe there's someone in the congregation that needs a table and chair. Look, if you're in that deal, whether it's a chair, whether a washing machine, whether, you know, whatever it is, if you put, I have $100 I want to give away, I'll be the first one there. But anyway, you get with, who's doing our bulletin? Julie. You get with Julie and say, I have a table, I have a chair, I have this or I have that. And if you're here and you have a need, you get with Julie and say, I need a washing machine. I need some blankets. I need this. You have not because you ask not. The Common Corner will be in here from here on. I hope someday this becomes a Common Corner is an insert. I hope it becomes so much that you know, it really starts meeting the needs. We're small now. Think big. Enlarge your tent, okay? So that's here. Go to Julie with the common corner. She will put those things in there as we go on. The third discipline was the breaking of bread. Now, we're going to maybe break down some thoughts on that. We're going to add thoughts onto it because, see, simply put, breaking bread means this. They followed a daily discipline of worshiping in the temple, followed by what? Meals at home, celebrating, exuberant, and joyful. After church today, guess what? I'm going to Baja Jack's. Anyone want to go with me? We'll go to Baja Jack's and we'll break bread together. Okay? They ate together. That's what it means. Some have tried to limit this scripture in that it is strictly and only communion that we're going to do in a minute. You're wrong. The scripture comes out and talks about and gives us a definition. They ate together in homes and broke bread together. But some people say it's only eating together and nothing else. No. It means communion also, what we're about to take. It's both of those things. We have regulated in the church world, period, that communion is what we're going to do in a minute, is the only way communion is supposed to be taken, and it's supposed to be done this way, and it's supposed to be done this often, and it's supposed to be done this way. Sorry, that's wrong. Communion is supposed to be done all the time. You know how many times I do communion by myself, just between me and the Father? A whole bunch, because I understand the discipline of it. I understand that I'm doing it in remembrance. I think it's both. And there's something powerful about food. Not that it can expand your waistline, which it can, but it breaks down walls. In other words, it allows conversation to take place. You ever notice that? It's opening ourselves up and inviting others into our life. And when we do it, it's like, I can come back here to this back table because I hadn't picked on these guys yet. I come back here and we're going to break bread together. How many people are here?
At our table?
Yeah, there's five of us, right? Scripture says when two or three or more gather in His name, guess who's sitting here? Jesus. So when we go eat lunch today, those who go with me to Baja Jack's, those who go maybe somewhere else, guess what? Jesus is there. Two or three are gathered. And we need to get in the habit of understanding that, of knowing what we're doing. And we're Christians. And we got a friend running with us. And that friend's a Christian. And we're going out and we're just going to have a night on the town. Two are gathered in His name. Where are we taking Him? What are we doing? Jesus is with us. We need to get in the habit of understanding that. So when we go to lunch today, this is what I want you to do. When you pray over your meal, Jesus, as we break bread here today, I know You're here. You're here because there's more than just myself. And if I was here by myself, You'd be here. I want to remember what You did for me. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for You.
Amen.
That, Lord, You saved me. You're saving me. And You're in the process of continuing to save me and everyone at this table. In Jesus' name. You know what you just did? You just did communion. When we think that it's only juice and crackers at church, we miss it. It's more than that. It's every area of our life. And that brings us to a very important thing called mini church. The meeting together. We need each other more than what we do. So, I'm asking several things right now. I'm asking for several homes to be opened up for Mini Church. And I'm asking for several people to step up as leaders. If this is what empowered the early church, then we're missing the boat. And I'm asking, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand now, but I'm asking for some homes to be opened up. And I'm asking for other leaders that will step up. Listen, I will put the curriculum together every week that you teach. You'll have that. And the first home that opens up, I'm going to be the new mini church pastor for a small time and then hand that over to someone else. I want 10 mini churches by the end of the year. I want everyone in our church to be in a mini church. Because if you want to grow, this is what it says, teaching them to obey. I want to do one for younger people. I want to do one for middle ones. I want to do one for more mature. I want to put them and mix them and max them and put them all together. But whoever comes to me first saying, I'm opening their house, I'm going to that house and I'm starting one. But I'm also going to put a leader there. And what I'm saying as a pastor and your papal orders today, we need to get together more because they did this daily. And we need this more than we know. It's fixing to get real bad out there. Now, I handed out a deal the other day to some people by David Wilkerson. I don't know if you know who he is. And I'll tell you what, when I first came to this church 11 years ago, almost 12 years ago, I handed out one of his books and I got laughed at by several people in the congregation going, pff. And everything in that book has already taken place. To me, if there is a true prophet in our nation, it's David Wilkerson. That's to me. He's a little extreme. Prophets always were. He's a little out there. Prophets always were. He's talking about this thing for this coming year. I'm just going to throw this out. You do with it what you want to do. This isn't orders or anything. But this is what he says. By the middle of this next year, we're probably going to be in a civil war. I can see that by what's going on. Our nation is split right down the middle. I can see that. He says, we're going to get hit. New York is going to get hit again. And when it gets hit, there's going to be hundreds of fires in that city, and it's going to be worse than 9/11. I can see that happening. They almost took out a plane the other day. And the leadership of our country is more interested in keeping their slate clean rather than doing what it needs to done to protect us as a nation. I can see that. If that plane would have hit, when we have a cold front coming here and we know snow's coming, anyone been to the grocery store? It gets packed real quick. But if we get hit hard with our nation, people are going to go to the grocery store and hoard. So he says, you need to put a little cash aside. You need to put about a 30-day supply of food aside and be prepared. If it happens, you're prepared. If it doesn't happen, you got 30 days worth of food. You know what I mean? Carol and I already have 30 days worth of food put aside. We've already been working on that. I'm not doing it because I'm scared. I'm doing it to be smart. Because if this happens, I get to feed my family for a month. And I might, and I'm starting to save up that I can begin to share with my neighbor. So if you hear me and you don't save, don't come to me going, Don, I need some of your food. It's going to my neighbors. And the reason why? I want to win them the kingdom. You do with that whatever you want to do with it. I'm just saying I'm doing it because you know what? David has spoken my life. I have watched his books and everything he's prophesied come to truth, most of it. Then you know what? I'm just going to be smart in that deal. Amen? So I'm asking several things with us. I want us all in mini church. I want to open up more. And you know what? You don't have to go to Bible school to be a leader. I'm going to be handing you a little curriculum that you just have to go through. And it's a question. You're just emceeing this thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to open up discussion. And if you've got answers for it, great. And if you don't have answers, come to me. And I'll find the answers if I don't know it. Come to Mickey. He'll know the answers or he'll find the answers if he doesn't. We're in this thing in common. Amen? So I'm worried when I see people not participating in the common. I worry when I see tithing start dropping or their giving drops off. I don't do that anymore. I don't see what comes in every week. But I had to run everybody's tax deal off that's out there this week. And I see where some just gave. And you're just going, where's your heart? And it's not that we need the money. We made it. We made more money this year than we did the last year. But also we're growing in needs as we grow. And my concern is your heart. Where's your heart? I remember it was Pastor's Appreciation one time. I was at a different church. And, you know, we were all giving some gifts to the pastor. And one of the associate pastors gave this, like, dinky $4 thing to him. And I'm going, what are you doing? He said, well, it's just the thought that counts. And I went, you're right. What are you thinking? You know, and my question becomes this. What are we thinking? Jesus said this, live a generous life. Learn to live on the 90%, give the 10% away. And then on top of that is alms and offerings. And you know what? Carol and I are storing this food, even though sometimes she goes, you're an idiot. You know, and Seth goes, this big trunk's in my closet. You know, if it happens, then my neighbors who just bought that house are going to have some soup that they can eat. Because it's about the common. And it's about what God wants to do. And then the fourth discipline is they pray together. That means not just coming, rub-a-dub-dub, bless this grub. It means they pray together. If you know me and you ask me to pray, I don't say I will pray and forget about it. I will normally grab you immediately and we pray. How many times have I prayed with you on the phone just in a phone call? Can't count. I do that. This morning, someone came to me and said, I have this need in my family. So we hugged right out here and I put my arms around this person and we prayed. Every time I go to visit you in the hospital, I pray. It's a deal. Bob, how many times have you and I prayed? He starts out this prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father. Listen, if you're here and you've never had a good father figure in your life and you struggle with that, if you're a guy, do it this way. Think of God as the father as you would like to have had or the father you want to be. Girls, if you never had a good father figure, you may want to think, God, this is the father I wish I had. And then what is prayer? Dave and I were sitting in my office the other day and we were talking about hunting. Talking about how many deer he's going to go get. You know what we were doing? We were praying to one another. That's what we were doing. Prayer is just conversation. It doesn't have to be full of these and thous and we get it just right and so many words and it has to be so long and it might be just a simple God, I'm here. I'm hurting. What is it you need to tell me? And he might answer that a little bit later, but he'll answer you. And it's not that he has a timer and you got to pray for 1 hour every day and you hit 59 minutes, 43 seconds and you say amen and he goes, man, if he would have prayed for 17 more seconds, I could have answered that. He was 17 seconds. God's not like that. Prayer is simply having conversation with Father. Just as you would talk to someone else, begin to talk to him. It sounds dumb. Yeah, it does. But I talk to myself all the time, so it's normal for me. Okay? You just begin to pray, and then pray together. You're on the phone with someone, and they say, pray for me. Don't go, okay, I'll put you on the list. Stop and learn to pray then. But I don't know how to pray. That's okay. We get together. I need prayer. I need prayer in my life. God needs to heal me. I've never prayed a healing prayer in my life. Guess what? The scripture says, lay hands on them, they'll be well. It doesn't even say you have to pray. If you're alive, you're breathing. You're a Christian, you got a hand, you're in business. Simple as that. And you just make it easy. Pray. And they pray together. The result of this, look at the result of this group of 3,000 people going to the temple, sitting under the apostles' doctrine every day, getting invited to somebody's house, going to their house, having lunch with them, having dinner with them, having lunch afterwards. The people in the city saw how in much harmony these guys were. They sat back and went, dude, I heard Fred was losing his house. And Henry over here sold some land and gave him money so he didn't lose his house. Dude, why would he do that? And the other person says, you know, because they keep talking about this thing of love in the common. I want to check out the common. I want to check out that group of people within our community. And the church, God added to the church, how often? Daily, as those were being saved. A tool of evangelism. So, there is anything that draws people, it's love. All you need is love. Do, 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 do. What we've seen today is the answer to Linda and Joe and Skies. All the Lindas and all the Joes and all the Skies of this world. What do I do when I become a Christian? And we answer the question, what do we do next? And we see an expression of love for one another. And there is nothing stronger than love. Mickey, you want to come up front? How do I answer the question? What do I do next? The answer is, you come here as often as the doors are open. You sit under the teaching, whether it's me, whether it's Mickey, or whether it's someone we have in. You come as often as you can. And when you do, you fight and stand strongly for one another. Don't come talking about Clint to me, because I'll fight you for Clint. Don't come talking about Curtis. Don't come talking about Dane. But did you know? I don't care. He's my brother. He's family. The Holy Spirit lives in him and lives in me. We're common. Don't you be going there. And people will see that. And they'll go, dude, I want to know more about that. They prayed together. And they broke bread together. This morning, at each one of the tables, and if you'll help me, Dave, over here with these guys who aren't at a table, we have emblems. We have a thing called bread, and we have a thing called grape juice. And we're in common this morning. And we're going to celebrate together what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. What he did in the past for you and me. And what he's doing in the future for you and me. Because all of us here have a past. And all of us here have a future. No matter what the world looks like, no matter what the family looks like, no matter how broken things seem, every one of us has a past. And every one of us has a future. Dan, could you help me get cups for these guys up here? Yeah, get some bread over there. Oops. Dane's getting. Everybody got him taken care of yet? Now, I do this on purpose. Instead of two guys walking around with a little gold tray. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got 7 people up. 7 people serving other people. It's already taking place. We're doing better than we think we're doing. Not only in our own lives, but in the life of this church. We're doing better than we think we're doing. Is everybody served? Who do we have left? We'll wait for everybody because what? We're the common. Before we partake, I want us to look around. And I want us to see who's here and who's not here. Now, Jeff and Mary, they're not here this morning. And I want you to pray for them. And when I say this, don't even smirk. They had to put their puppy down last night. I remember when I lost my dog. It tore my heart up. Their heart is torn up today. Because they lost a member of their family. They lost their puppy dog. But look around this morning. And who is here and who is not here? Who is part of this fellowship, this common? Well, Don, you should call them. Not my job. It's your job. And if you dare say, well, the pastor doesn't, someone needs to go, don't talk about my pastor. I'm going to stand in the gap for him. If you notice they're not gone, guess whose responsibility it is? It's yours. So if you're here this morning and you say, I see someone missing, Father, put that person on your heart. Pray for them. Go get them. Go get them. Go get them. We have all things in common. And Jesus took the bread, and after they had eaten it, he passed it around, and each one broke off a good piece of French bread. He said, this is my body. And it was broken for you. He's being prophetic. The breaking hasn't taken place yet. It's going to happen within 24 hours. This is my body that's broken for you. Thank you, Lord. He just gave me this little insight. We all have pieces of broken bread in our hand. And as we all partake of this, it's like he showed me just in my mind that we're coming back as a complete loaf, as a full loaf, as a family, that somehow he knits this all together again, that we're together. Father, we thank you for this bread that you broke, that symbolizes your body that was broke for me, that in the breaking of this, several things take place, that it's a symbol of that you're wounded for our transgressions, that you are bruised for our iniquity. By the chastisement of your peace is upon us. That, Father, that by your stripes, the brokenness of your body brings healing into my life. Not only healing between you and I, Father, but the healing that's within me and myself, and the healing horizontally between me and my brothers. And not only that healing, Father, but the healing of the infirmities of the sickness that's in my life. That this body was broken for way more than I can ever understand. And I don't even try to understand, but what I do understand is this. You said that as often as I do this, I'm doing it in memory of what you did. So remembering, Father, that I was lost and now I'm saved because of this. I partake of it, Lord, and I ask you to bring healing about between me and you, between me and myself, between me and my brothers, to bring healing in my body, to bring healing in my mind, to bring healing in every area of relationships. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Then he took the cup, said, "This is my blood." I want to say this, and as I do, understand where I'm coming from. I'm not trying to take a whack. But there's movies out there today. Twilight is the big hit. The vampire thing seems to be the rage. And blood always represents in the gothic stuff, in the macabre, in the horror movies. They get as bloody as they can because blood always represents death. I would say, if you're watching any kind of movies that blood represents death, the macabre, stay clear. Because what they're doing is telling you the opposite of what Leviticus says, that life is in the blood. That Jesus' blood was shed for the remissions of sin and was shed to bring life where there is death, not as something that illustrates death. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no taking away the sins of this world." And I don't know about you, but I want my sins taken away. Not only the ones I committed, but the ones I'm going to commit tomorrow. And I know I'm going to commit them. I don't know what they are yet. I'll find out once I do it. But God, you've given us a cup of the future. And as we just take this symbology this morning, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are in the midst of doing at this present moment. And we thank you that what you are going to do with every one of us tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that, because you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will always be with us. And Father, we toast you. We thank you. We praise you. And we remember you this day. And everyone said, amen.